everybody here this morning. It's great to be a part of this congregation, get a lot of encouragement out of the brethren here. In fact, this morning I was met by Eckard Walker, who made the statement, $50 for every amen. And then he went on to say he gets the $50. So, if you hear Eckard amening a lot, you'll know why.
Amen.
I want to thank Henry for asking me to speak this morning in Robert's absence. We need to continue to keep Robert and Faye in our prayers. It's a terrible virus, and I know the Walkers have had kinfolks, and entire churches have been affected by this virus. We need to keep them in our prayers. Really, especially this week, we need to be mindful of those who are sick. We also need to be mindful of Magdalene Gibson and that family. And, oh, Robert, if you're watching, per Imogene, hang in there like a cat hair in a biscuit. I've always thought of that little metaphor, if you will. It's not inviting to think of a cat hair and a biscuit, but hang in there, Robert. It appears we have about 50 people here today, and I know some are viewing live stream. I don't know if you call that tuning in or streaming in, but we appreciate everybody that's here today. Man, are you not going to be glad when all this is over, when everybody is here? I miss seeing Richard and Shirley sitting right there, and Cheryl, and old Rick cracking jokes, and Danny and Sarah, and Mom and Dad, and Philip being here with us. I even miss old Double L. Old Double L will always hand me he would hand me a riddle to ponder. I don't know why he did that to me. Tom would just tell me to pay him no mind, so I didn't. I miss seeing the Hartleys, the rest of the Smiths. I miss seeing Melvis and Bernice rolling in here on four wheels and the Connors. Will we not be glad when we are finally all able to be together? I'm reminded of the lady who was visiting church one Sunday. The sermon seemed to go on forever. One of those you thought would never end. And many in the congregation even fell asleep. After service, to be social, she walked up to a very sleepy-looking gentleman, extended her hand in greeting and said, "Hello, I'm glad it's done." And the gentleman replied, "You're not the only one. I'm glad he's done too." I hope you don't feel that way at the end of this sermon. I would like to say I wish Richard Chandler was here preaching his next to last sermon. He always tells us it's his last sermon, but I know he's always got two in his pocket. I want everyone to know when I am offered the position to get up here and speak, I always try to speak on something that I need to hear. And this is a good example of something that I needed, so bear with me. It worries me, even before the pandemic, the state of the church. Now that the pandemic has been with us since March, have you grown closer or farther from God? This morning's lesson is entitled, "The Shepherd and His Sheep." This morning, I'd like for you to think about one question. Do you really believe someone can be saved and then lost? I'm talking about a New Testament Christian falling away to the point their soul is lost. We know that the scriptures most certainly tell us that a Christian can fall away. So if we believe that those who leave the Lord's church to go back into a world or into a denomination are losing their eternal souls, if we truly believe what we teach and preach, then we should try to warn them. In James 5, 19 through 20, we read, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Notice this passage is speaking of someone who wanders from the truth. It grieves God for his children to go astray. In 2 Peter 3, 9, we read, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Therefore, when a person who is our brother and sister in Christ is losing his or her own soul right in front of our eyes, we should at least try to talk to them. Tell them we love them, and we're worried about them, and we're worried about where they're headed. You remember the song, "You Never Mention Him to Me"? "You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me." That's a chilling but thought-provoking song. Do we listen to the words when we sing it? If we reach out sincerely to a person in love and they refuse to change, we can at least know that we tried. But many times, brethren, I'm afraid we don't ever try a single time. When was the last time you went up to someone and told them you love them, you're worried about their soul? I'm not talking about someone of your own family. That's hard in itself. I'm talking about your spiritual family. In Ezekiel 3, starting in verse 18, God gives a warning to the righteous regarding this. Again, Ezekiel 3, "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man will die in iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Brethren, this is a dire warning from our Heavenly Father, not to let his children, our brothers and sisters in Christ, go astray without saying something or doing something about it or trying to stop them. We may not be successful, but God expects us to try. In Luke 15, this passage, the Pharisees and scribes had complained that Jesus ate with sinners. So Jesus explained by telling them a parable. He knew a story would help them understand the heart of the Father in heaven. Luke 15, verse 4. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.' I tell you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." I've had the opportunity to farm cattle like Lamar. It was back in the days when I had kids, or they would say farm hands. We got up to approximately 53 head of cattle. It was all I could stand in those summer days like we've had, especially in the winter months. feeding hay. I remember one cold day on the open tractor, I actually got the tractor stuck. Can you imagine getting a tractor stuck? I jumped off the tractor, and then I got stuck, only to fall on my hands and knees. You get the picture. Only to look up and see my farm hands laughing at me. Every day I would count the heads of cattle to make sure that everyone was where they needed to be. One day, I didn't count 7 calves. I was missing 7 calves. I counted 3 times. I started stressing out, oh no, where are they? Where could they be? Then I looked over the next field, afar off, and saw 7 calves grazing in a new field of winter wheat that Mr. Gordon had just planted. I had a friend from Hob Street who's gone on to meet the Lord in heaven, Jimmy Smith, tell me, if you'll just take care of the cows, they'll take care of the calves. However, until you get that calf back into that field with its mother, you're not going to be happy about it. You're going to be worrying about it. You'll search until you find it. Why? Because you care about that calf. You've had money, time, and labor involved in raising that calf. Imagine how much more a person's soul is to God. He had to sacrifice his only son for that soul. There's a reason why Luke 15:7 says there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. It's because God really does love us like his own children. Do we believe it? Do we believe it, brethren? Do we believe that God loves his children and is heartbroken when they are lost? If we believe it, we should do something about it. There are 3 characters in the Bible in this parable: the shepherd, the lost sheep, and the 99 just persons. The 99 just persons are those in the church who are where they need to be in life and are protected by the shepherd. The lost sheep is the erring member of the Lord's church. The shepherd is the one who guards and looks after his sheep. Jesus is the chief shepherd. In 1 Peter 5:4 we read, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of glory that does not fade away." Please turn with me to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. This passage lets us know how serious God is about his children watching out for one another spiritually. In this passage, the Lord pronounced woe upon leaders who do not protect his flock. Ezekiel 34, verse 4. "The weak you have strengthened, you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the beasts of the field, and when they were scattered, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every hill, high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." Now drop down to verse 11. "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." This tells us a lot about God when he says he would go and find his flock and protect them from the wild. God's sheep are a high priority to him. He takes each one of them seriously. A co-worker of mine was once a faithful member of the Lord's church in Huntsville. But they left the Lord's church and began attending a denominational church. I asked this person, how do you just forget the truth that you were taught from a young child into adult life? How do you throw away everything you've ever heard and leave the church? They said the church is too restrictive, and my friends are leaving, and my kids are friends with their kids. Hindsight, I really think the church didn't reflect their lifestyle. I later went to one of the elders of that church that I knew to let him know what was happening. These people were leaving the church and hoping that he would go study with them. I was confused at the response I got. The response I got were the elders had met and talked about that and decided that there was just some members that church is better off not having in the congregation. So, brethren, they were relieved to let her go. They didn't even try to reach her, and to this day, she's still lost and headed for a devil's hell. It's not a case of all's well that ends well. It's a case of all's not well because it ends tragically. Brethren, we cannot take the easy way out and wash our hands of a problem like Pilate did. Jesus bled and died for that lost soul. If serious attempts to reach a person fail and the person needs church discipline, let's do that, remembering that the goal is to bring them back to repentance. Passively allowing someone to fade away into unfaithfulness is saying, well, they made their own choice. It's not an option that God gives us. We don't get to decide who's worthy enough of God's mercy. We get to obey him. Was Pilate freed from the guilt by washing his hands of his responsibilities? Certainly not. It is our responsibility to actively try to reach the lost and erring. When we try, we're trying for Jesus. Imagine with me a scene in heaven. After Jesus ascended from earth, in this imaginary scene, the angels came to Jesus and asked him about his plan for saving the lost. Jesus tells them, I handpicked 12 men and commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These men are to teach others, who will then teach others, who will then teach others, till every person has heard the gospel. Now imagine this, that the angels asked Jesus, but Lord, what if they won't go? Now picture Jesus pausing, looking straight at the angels and saying, I have no other plan. Brethren, Jesus is depending on us to get the job done. His goal should be our goal. In Romans 8, verse 9 warns us, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Dropping on down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? If we can finally realize how much Jesus loves us, each one of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we will want to help them and help save his sheep. Again, if we try, we're trying for Jesus. Whatever we do for others, we're doing for him. In Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger or take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I've often felt that it would be one of the worst feelings to leave a congregation or fall away and notice, and no one noticed that you were gone. Some might say, well, they just didn't get involved, so it's their fault that they don't feel part of the church. Even if that's completely true about a person, we should still seek after them. We should never have a sink or swim attitude toward Christians. If God Himself is long-suffering toward us, not that any should perish, shouldn't we be patient with one another? In Galatians 6, Paul said in verse 5 that each one shall bear his own load. However, if you go back up to Galatians 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I had the privilege to serve as an elder here for a short period of time. I enjoyed the times Robert, Henry, and I would come to your homes and visit and encourage you, and often offer prayer for you and your family. Some of you, the visit turned into a Bible study and a sense of concern for your soul. Brethren, each one of us have a duty to look after each other and do our part in spreading the gospel. Each one of us are accountable for each other. If you'll remember, the parable says the shepherd left the 99 to go search for the one lost sheep. Nowhere in the parable did it say the shepherd looked back at the others and decided that the other sheep were better off, that the lost sheep stay lost. It's important to note in Matthew 25:46, Jesus said, and these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's why I begin this lesson with a question. Do you really believe people will be lost for not being faithful members of the blood-bought body of Christ? Do you believe it or not? We had better believe it, because there's a lot of Bible about it. And if we don't truly believe it, we might as well close up shop. David once wrote in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. King David had a time in his life where he sunk to the lowest point. The scriptures tell us how he overcame adversity and cherished his relationship with his shepherd. He sunk so low and later repented, and the scriptures tell us he was a man after God's own heart. Paul taught that everyone is needed in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:20 tells us, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor can the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Paul explained how every member has a place and every member has different gifts and abilities. In John 13:35, "By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Did you hear it? By this, by what? They'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. In John 10, we read how Christ's attitude toward the lost is the greatest way to understand this whole lesson. John 10, verse 7. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But a hireling is one who is not the shepherd, but one who does not own his sheep. Sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." This passage should bring comfort to a lot of people. His sheep are the people who have been baptized for the remission of sins and living a faithful life. However, just as the passage brings comfort to some, it should also bring discomfort to others. The discomfort would come from those who are not of his flock, those who are not baptized, or those who are not living as a Christian should. Today, do you count yourself as one of the flock? Is Jesus your shepherd? Have you wandered from the shepherd? In 1 Peter 2:25, we read, "For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." In closing, I'm reminded of a story I once heard. There was a well-known preacher who was riding the train one day, and he noticed a young man sitting on a row by himself. Like most preachers would, he struck up a conversation with a young man. He asked him, "Where were you going?" The young man replied, "I am going home to see my mom and dad. I have been away for about 5 years, and I'm going back home to see them." The preacher said, "5 years? That's a long time to be away and not see your parents." The young man looked down and started to tell his story that went like this. "Preacher, about 5 years ago, I was doing some things that I should not have been doing. I was around the wrong people who influenced my life in a negative way. I came home one night after I had been drinking, and my father met me at the front door. We got into an argument, and tempers were flaring and raging, and I hit my father. The next morning, my father told me I could not live in his house anymore. He told me to pack my bags and leave because he was not going to support the way I had been living. And he and my mother weren't going to live in fear anymore. So I packed my things and left. About a year ago, I met a man who was a preacher much like you. He was older in years, and later one day he invited me to a gospel meeting where he was preaching. I wanted to see what this church was all about. After a week of listening to him preach, on the last night, I gave myself to God and was baptized into Christ. I was a new man. I quickly wanted to see my mom and dad, so I wrote Dad a letter and told him when I'd be coming home. I told him I had become a Christian and wanted to come home. The preacher continued to listen and then spoke up and asked the man, "How do you know your father is going to accept you, and how do you know he wants to see you?" The young man said, "Well, you see, my parents live near the railroad tracks at home, and I told my father in the letter when I was coming home and asked him to leave a white bow in the old apple tree in the backyard if it was all right for me to come home. I'll be able to see from the train if my dad wants me back." Well, the preacher was speechless and patted the young man on the shoulder. A few minutes later, the train came to a stop, and the young man asked the preacher for a favor. He said, "Preacher, it's been 5 years, and I said a lot of terrible things. I'm so scared. Can you look out the window and see if you see an old apple tree with a white ribbon in it?" The preacher stood up and dusted off the train window and looked out and saw the apple tree. He smiled and looked at the young man, said, "Son, you don't have anything to worry about. That tree is in full bloom. I've never seen so many white boughs in my life. And on top of that, there's an old silver-haired man and woman under that apple tree waving a big old white bedsheet." The young man broke down in tears, and before the preacher could even turn around, the young man jumped off the train and rushed home. You know, God is like that. No matter how far you sunk or whatever you've done, our Heavenly Father is always there with open arms to welcome us home. That tree is in full bloom for you today. If you find that you are like the sheep that went astray, if you've wandered from the truth or never put the Lord's name on in baptism, remember, there is more rejoicing over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. If we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and sing.